Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, turning to God only when we need Him. This is Judges 10 and 11. Have you ever had a friend that only calls you when they need you? You don't hear from them ever unless there's something that they need you for. They don't know anything about your life. Maybe they don't even care. Maybe they don't even ask about you. You know, if the phone rings, they're needing something. As a matter of fact, these friends may not even like you, or at least they don't like you as much as they like other friends. But if they can use you, they'll call you. Have you ever had that experience? Well, today, we're going to be talking about how the Israelites are these friends. They're like this with God, and they're also like this with one of their fellow Israelites. So we're going to go through the story of the next three judges and then talk about how not to be like these Israelites, how to be faithful to God and not just turn to Him when we need Him, how to be a good friend to our friends. So if you'll remember last week, Abimelech was the very first person that called himself a ruler. Everyone else was a judge. And the judges are not what we think of these days as a judge. They are more like governors or someone who leads the people. And this is what God wanted. He wanted someone to lead the people, not someone to rule over them, because a ruler has actual power. And God did not want any one person to have power over the whole group. And so after Abimelech, their ruler, died, it says that a judge arose to save Israel from their oppression, just like every other time, except for every other time they had been oppressed by another nation. But this time they're being oppressed by their own people, by a person who has decided who they have empowered to be their ruler. This is who is oppressing them. And so after he dies, there is a judge named Tola that saves them from all of their oppression from Abimelech. And Tola was from the tribe of Issachar, but lived in Ephraim's land. And it says that he judged Israel for 23 years. And then when he died, another judge arose from the eastern side of the Jordan, and he was a more wealthy man. It says that he had 30 sons and they owned 30 towns. So he was a significant presence in his area, and he arose to be the leader of the people. And he, J.R., ruled for 22 years. And then it says, like it always does, after their judge died, then the Israelites began to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And so that's where we're going to pick up. This is Judges 10:6. And it says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherahs and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the people of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So this is different than all the rest of the times. The rest of the times, it would list maybe one or two other gods or say foreign gods. This time it's listing every foreign god that is around them, they're serving. And then they're not adding these gods to the Lord God. No, it says they forsook serving the Lord to serve these other gods. And they may have done that before, but they're very clear here that they have forsaken serving God. So they have turned their backs on Him, and they are serving whatever God is around them from these foreigners. And so verse 7 says, so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the eastern side of the Jordan. So these people lived on the eastern side of the Jordan. And so they began harassing these 2.5 tribes that lived on the eastern side of the Jordan. But then in verse 9, it says, moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan River to fight against Judah also and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim. And so they severely distressed the Israelites. And so this part would be like if they were to cross over around the Jerusalem area and then start, oppressing the people that are there close to the Jordan and then in the south. And so it says that God allowed them to oppress them for 18 years. It says he sold them into the hand of the Ammonites and they were able to oppress them for 18 years. And then the children of Israel did what they always do. And in verse 10, it says, they cried out to the Lord saying, we've sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So notice how they say, not only did we begin to serve foreign gods, but we forsook you. We quit serving you and we served these other gods. And so we've sinned against you, God. And God said, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines, also from the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Moabites who oppressed you? And you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you've forsaken me and you've served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods that you've chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. This makes sense, right? He's like, no, you didn't want me. Remember, you turned your back on me. If you wanted me, I would have helped you. But you don't want me. You chose those other gods. So go see if they can save you. They're your choice. You made your choice. You made your bed. Now lie in it. Go ask them for help. And of course, the Israelites are like, no, they have no power. And so they say, we've sinned. Do whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they're like, no, really, we get it. We see that we've done something wrong. Punish us if you must, but please save us. Why? Why did they do this? Because they knew. They knew that these gods that they were serving could not help them. So why were they doing it? Why are they serving these gods? Most likely, it has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that they believe in these gods, right? Most likely, they're doing it to befriend the people who live around them. Or maybe it's because they don't want to do what God wants them to do. Maybe serving these other gods allows them to do things that they enjoy. A lot of these people would have sexual rituals and all kinds of, fun parties to celebrate their gods and to, worship their gods. And so it benefited them in some way to serve other gods. They didn't believe in these gods. They knew these gods had no power. And so when they really needed something, they went to the Lord God. And this time he said, you chose someone else. Let them save you. And the people are like, no, please. We get that we've done something wrong. We're not going to serve them anymore. We're going to serve you. And they even prove that. After they get done praying, it says they put away their foreign gods and they served the Lord. So this is a great sign, at least. At least they are looking like they mean this, right? And most likely they do. Most likely they do mean that they, know that God is the one true God. But they just thought that it wasn't going to hurt anything, I guess, to go and serve these other gods because it was fun, because it helped them, join in with these other people for whatever their purpose was, because they didn't want to do what God said. And now they need his help. And so they're begging him. And so it says they're trying to prove that they mean what they say, and they put these foreign gods away and they begin to serve him. And then it tells us that God says, no, I'm going to let you sit in this for a little bit. I am going to let you look to those other gods I'm going to let you see where they can get you. Well, the people have already put the foreign gods away, so they're not going to look to these other gods, but it's because they know. It's because they know. And so God lets them sit in this for a little while, but then it's so sweet. He sounds just like a parent, you know, a parent trying to teach their kid a lesson. It's like, no, I can't save them yet. I need them to get the magnitude of this. And so I need them to suffer a little bit for the consequences of their actions. So maybe they will understand this. And so this is the picture that it gives me, because God's like, no, I'm withholding my help for a little bit because I want you to get the magnitude of this. And I want you not to keep doing this. And so he does leaves them alone for a little bit, but then listen to what he says in at the end of that verse, at the end of verse 16, he says, but his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. And so, like a father who wants to teach his child a lesson, but also loves him, who wants to, you know, give him some sort of an idea of what justice looks like, what fairness looks like. When you choose this, this is the consequence of that. A father who wants to do that, but is also merciful and compassionate. This is our God. And so it says he held back on them as long as he could. And then finally he says, I my soul can't stand this any longer. I cannot bear to watch my children hurting. I can't. And so God finally steps in. And so at the end of chapter 10, we see that the Ammonites are encamped and the Israelites are encamped and they're about to fight. And then all of a sudden, the Israelites realize, oh, we don't have a leader. We don't have a commander of our army. We don't have anyone to lead us. And so they begin to say, who can lead us in this battle? And so chapter 11 begins with this story of a man who is the man that they eventually choose, whose name was Jephthah. And Jephthah was the son of Gilead. And Gilead is the grandson of Manasseh. If you remember who Manasseh is, he's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the half tribe of Manasseh has inherited land on the eastern side of the Jordan. And this is the land of Gilead. It is renamed for his grandson Gilead because he becomes so great in the land. And so Gilead has this son, Jephthah, but he is a son by a prostitute. And he also has other sons by his wives. And so when his sons grow up, they say, we don't want this illegitimate son to inherit any land with us. And so, Jephthah, we want you to go away. You are, you know, not a legitimate child. You are not one of us. You are not a son of our mother. And we don't want you to have full inheritance with the full children. And so we want you to go away. And so he does. It says that he goes away. And as people often do when they are rejected by the group, especially their family or someone that they love, it says he started running with a rowdy crowd. And this rowdy crowd and he would go out and on raids often. And apparently he has made a name for himself as a good fighter. And so the people remember him and they say, we need a good fighter. Let's go and ask Jephthah. And so the elders of Gideon go to Jephthah and they say, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah's like, you like me now? Is that how this works? I thought y'all didn't like me. You told me to go away. Now you want me to come back? What's going on? Right? And of course, Jephthah feels like this, of course, because of what we were talking about in the very beginning. No one wants to be used. No one wants to be dismissed, rejected, disliked, and then just called back whenever they could be of use to you. And that's what they're doing to Jephthah. And Jephthah's like, wait a minute, you sent me away. but now you can use me. You want me. Is that really how this is going to work? And they're like, yes, we really do want you. We will make you the head of all of us if you will just come back. You are a good fighter and we need you. And so will you come back? And Jephthah is hesitant, obviously, but he says, okay, so you promise that you're going to allow me to be in charge of all of you, or at least, you know, lead all of you. I will be the head of your whole nation if I only come and have and I get victory for you. And they said, yes, we promise. If God gives you victory, then you are our new judge. And so he travels back with the elders, and it says he takes his vow to be their leader in front of the people and before God. And so after Jephthah becomes their leader, it says he sent messengers to the Ammonite king, and he says, hey, why are you coming out to fight against us? What is going on here? And he said, well, it's because Israel stole our land when you came up out of Egypt. And he said, no. So this is all done, by the way, by messengers. So they say that, and then he sends a messenger back, and he says, no, we did not steal the Ammonite land. I know that for a fact, because God did not allow us to steal the Ammonite land, because the Ammonites and the Moabites are both descendants of Lot, and Lot is Abraham's nephew. And we are from Abraham's grandson, and so we're all kin. And God did not allow us to take the Ammonite land or the Moabite land. He also did not allow us to take Esau's land, because Esau is also a grandson of Abraham. And so we're kind of like sister nations or brother nations, because the Israelites descended from Jacob, and Jacob and Esau were brothers. And then their grandfather was Abraham. And so he said, we weren't allowed to take any land that belonged to Abraham's descendants, because we're also Abraham's descendant. And God had already given them their land, and that was theirs, and it couldn't be taken from them. And we were just traveling out of Egypt to the land that God was going to give us. And God said, on our way to our land, you can't touch these people's land. And so we didn't take any land from Ammon. As a matter of fact, as we were approaching the land, we approached the land of Esau, and we asked him, can we travel through your land to get to our land? And Esau said, no. And so we had to go in the wilderness around his land. And then when we got to the Moabite land, we did the same thing, asked them, they said no. So we had to travel around their land. And then when we got to the edge of their land, which would have bordered your land and then Sihon's land on the west, we asked the people of Sihon if we could travel through their land. And those were Amorites. They were not Ammonites. That was not you. And we asked them if we could travel through their land. And instead of allowing us to travel through, or rejecting us like the other people did, they came out and attacked us. They were the aggressors. And so because they came out and attacked us, then our God had to defend us. And our God fought against them and gave us victory. And since we won the battle, then we won the land. God gave us that land, but we would have never taken it in the first place if they would have just let us pass through or told us no, but they wouldn't do either one of those things. They came out and attacked us first. We can't be blamed for being attacked and then winning the fight after they attack us. You know, they come out to fight against us, and all we do is defend ourselves, except our God is stronger than their God. And so we win. And now you're mad at us for that. And also, by the way, again, not your land. Maybe they took it from you. Maybe they took that land from you years ago, because I understand that it borders your land, but that was not your land. We never took land from Ammon. We only took land from the Amorites, and that is only after they came out against us. And so we can't be blamed for this. And then he says, by the way, You understand this, right? You understand that whoever wins the battle gets the land. You understand that whoever's God wins is the one that gives the land to the people he fought for. If your God gave you something, you would take it, right? Of course. Everybody understands this because every nation at that time had their own gods and they thought that their gods fought for them. So this was a very perfectly understandable explanation for him to say to these people, they would completely understand this. And so he said, if your God gave you land, you would take it. We were just recipients of land that our God gave us. We were attacked. We defended ourselves and we won. Sorry. And then he ends by saying, also, by the way, that was 300 years ago. So I'm not exactly sure why it's taking you so terribly long to come and get your land back if it really was your land in the first place. Why would you have waited so long? If we took that something that belonged to you, you should have come back immediately and attacked us, but you didn't. So why are we fighting about this 300 years later? None of us were even alive at this time, right? And I do just want to say this is very reminiscent of what we're hearing with Israel right now. Arguments over the land. Whose land is it? Who had it first? Our God gave it to us. No, our God gave it to us. We were there first. All of these things. And so anyway, this is the message that he sent to the king of Ammon. And Ammon's like, yeah, I don't care about any of that. I'm coming out and attacking you. I've already made this decision. Oh, also, by the way, he also said, you know what? The Moabites, they didn't attack us, even though they wanted to. The Moabites wanted to attack us because they were afraid of us, but they didn't attack us because they knew better. They knew that our God was stronger than theirs was. They heard what God had done to the Egyptians, and they weren't going to attack us. And so what they did is they hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, but God wouldn't let him curse them. And so instead, he ended up blessing them four times, and that made the king of Balaam, of Moab, mad. And so he's saying, you know, they even knew that they couldn't come out and attack us, that it was a dumb idea. And so he said, do you think that you're better than Balak? Because even Balak was aware that he shouldn't come out and attack us. It's not smart. Our God is stronger. And none of these arguments worked on the king of Ammon. And so he does come out and attack them. And so we are going to talk actually about that battle next week because there's another, you know, point in that I want to make next week. And there are several things that happen. And so I don't want this to be another hour long podcast. And so we're going to end our study there in how, you know, Jephthah became their new leader. But I want us to spend the rest of our time on how Israel keeps doing this. How not only this time did they do this to God, where they rejected him and then called on him when they needed him, but they even did it to Jephthah. And so that's the first thing that I want us to think about is just not being these kinds of friends, right? Not being the kind of people that reject others just out of hand and don't look at the good in other people because there is good in everybody. Obviously, this was something that he could be of use to them for. He was good at fighting. And I guess sometimes you need someone that is good at that, especially if you're going to war all of the time. And there's good in every person, but sometimes we don't take the time to look at the good. Sometimes we see mostly bad and we distance ourselves from that person and we try to stay far away from them. And that I just realized when they said, you know, that the people, his family rejected him, sent him away, and he began to run around with a rowdy crowd. I thought about how many times that happens, you know, how many times people are rejected from the group that they're in, the group of people, the majority of the people. And so they have to go and be with people, other people who have been rejected, other people who may not be doing the right thing. Maybe their actions aren't acceptable, and that's why they're not in the crowd. Whatever the case may be, and I just thought about how often this happens and how sad it is, because we don't want to be the cause of that. We don't want to be the cause of someone, you know, getting rejected and then going and falling in with the wrong crowd and doing the wrong things. And so, you know, we need to really look at the person as a whole and try to see all of the good things, and especially not just the one good thing, and call on them every now and then whenever we need them. We need to be able to be good friends to everyone, to treat each other with love and kindness, and, you know, care about them and not just what they can do for us. And so that was my first thought. And then obviously the greatest thought is their relationship with God. And so if you look back at that first part where God was talking to them, and, you know, God had already told them, he told them that this is what would happen if they continued to fall away from him. He said, there will come a day when you will turn away from me, and I will turn away from you too. And I will leave you to your own devices, and I will let you see what those people that you chose for yourself can do for you. And, you know, still knowing this, still knowing that God warned them about this over and over and over again, they would still fall away. They would still worship foreign gods. And then they would say to themselves, oh, now we're in trouble. We need God. And they would call on God, and God will rescue them. This kept happening over and over and over and over again. And so they were testing God's patience, and they were taking advantage of the love that he had for them, right? And it's just so sad. When you look at it from outside, you're like, man, they are just so mean to God, right? They just don't treat him in the way that he treats them. And so I'm going to read you a passage in Nehemiah where it just kind of chronicles this, what the people continue to do to God and what he continues to do for them in spite of what they do to him. And so this is Nehemiah 9, 16 and 17, and it says, but they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks. You know, a person that hardens their necks, like, I'm not listening. I'm not doing what you say. You tell them, listen to me. They're like, no, I don't want to listen to you. You know, whenever my kids were little and I had something to say to them, I would always say, look at me. I would always make, when they were little bitty, I would say, look at my eyes. And I would make them look at me because they're not going to harden their necks when I'm talking to them, right? I want to know you're paying attention. You're not going to turn your head and act like you don't hear what I have to say. And so it says, but they and our fathers acted proudly, and they hardened their necks, and they didn't heed your commands. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you didn't forsake them. How beautiful is that? The beautiful, beautiful picture of God. And then skip down a little while and into verse 26, and it says, nevertheless, even though you pardoned them, even though you had kindness on them, nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you again, and they cast your law behind their backs. They turned their back on your law. It's all behind them. They can't hear or see it anymore. And they killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Eventually, apparently, they kill some of the prophets that try to turn them back to God because they don't want to hear even what the prophets had to say. Not only do they act like they don't hear them, they ignore them, they turn their heads, but they actually kill them because they don't want to hear what they have to say. And it says, therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in their time of trouble, when they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers, and you saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and they cried out to you, you heard from heaven. Many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and they didn't heed your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall also live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, and they stiffened their necks, and they wouldn't hear. It's like, I don't care. Turn around. Ignore. Yet many years you had patience with them, and you testified against them by your spirit and your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. And so it just tells you what God, first of all, has done for the nation of Israel for all time. How he continues to allow people to take them over because they're not following him. And then he gives them back their land. And then he blesses them again. And then he, you know, withdraws his hand because they do evil over and over and over and over again. And, but it shows you that not only now with the nation of Israel, but with us, his children, we're now his children, those who follow Jesus, who believe in Jesus, we're also his children. And so now he shows us his grace and mercy. Now we can call on him even when we mess up, and he will be merciful and gracious. He is ready to pardon. He is kind. He is loving. He is compassionate towards his children. And so we don't want to take advantage of that. That's the thing. We don't want to take advantage of that because it's so sweet that he keeps on doing these things for them, and then they keep turning away from him. And so we don't want to be those kinds of people. You know, the people, they did, they said, you know, we're going to turn away from other gods. We're not going to serve other gods. We're going to turn away from them. We're going to serve you. And then they did put away their foreign gods and they served God. And so if we do go to God and we ask him to forgive us, then we need to show fruits worthy of repentance, right? This is what it says in Matthew 3:8 and Acts 26:20. Show fruits worthy of repentance. Repent. Turn to God, do works befitting of repentance. You know, when you do have children, you know, they'll tell you they're sorry right before they get in trouble because they know they're about to get in trouble, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. Please, please don't get on to me. I won't do it anymore. And they might even act like they're not going to do it anymore. And sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. And sometimes they use that as a ploy just to stay out of trouble, right? And we definitely don't want to do that. We definitely don't want to say we're sorry and not even act on it for a moment, just do enough to get ourselves out of trouble and then move on. No, we want to, you know, recommit ourselves to God. If we're going to go to him and we're going to beg for his forgiveness, then we need to show signs of repentance. We need to recommit ourselves back to him and say, I'm sorry. I really, really messed up. And if you will help me through this mess that I've gotten myself in, then I am going to serve you, and then actually do it. You know, that's the thing, because God does want us to call on him. He does, but he doesn't want us to, first of all, only call on him when we're in trouble. And second of all, when we do call on him when we're in trouble, he doesn't want us to turn away from him later. If we're going to commit ourselves to him, commit ourselves to him, stay with him, have a relationship with him, right? That is what is so upsetting about this friend that will call you only when they need you. You don't mind doing things for a friend if they need something from you, but it's a friend that you actually have a relationship with, right? Someone that actually cares about you, that you talk to other than when they need something. Someone that knows things that go on in your life, that checks on you, that does things for you, right? Not just someone that calls you when they need you. And so we don't want to be those kinds of people. with the Lord. Because what if he does to us what he did to those people? What if he says, no, you didn't want me. You turned away from me. Or maybe you didn't turn your back on me, but you don't have any relationship with me. You don't talk to me. You never talk to me. You never get to know me. You don't have any idea who I am. You only call on me when you need me. You know that I do, you know, good things. You know that I rescue you. You know that I have power. And so you'll come to me then. But do you come to me any other time? Do you fellowship with me? Do you hang out with me? Do you care about me at all? Or do you just care about yourself? What if God were to say to us, no, you didn't choose me. You chose something else over me. What could that be? What could we choose over God? Maybe it is like they were doing. Maybe we're not serving other gods. We definitely don't believe in other gods, but they probably didn't believe in other gods either. Why were they doing all of the things that you do for those gods? It's because they enjoyed it, because it was a party, because it allowed them to do things that God didn't allow them to do. And so they rejected God's commands because a couple of his commands say no, and this other religion said yes. And so basically, they're just doing the things that make them happy. They're going about their business, doing the things that they want to do instead of the things that God wants them to do. And then whenever they need him, they say, oh, yes, but I believe in your power and everything. What if we did the same thing? What if we go about our lives every day doing whatever we want, doing whatever helps us join into the crowd, whatever's fun to us, whatever we enjoy, and then whenever we are having a hard time, then we call on God? What if God were to say to us, go to those other friends that you've been hanging out with, those people you apparently like more than me, go talk to them? Because that's what we want to say to these friends that call us whenever they need help, right? We want to say, I'm not your friend. You must have other friends, those people that you hang out with instead of me. Go to them. Go ask them for help. Why are you coming into asking me? So God's like, you don't ever talk to me, but you talk to these people. Go to them. Go talk to the people that you talk to all the time. You never talk to me. You don't tell me about your day. You don't enjoy being around me. You don't know anything about me, actually. And so go to those people that you care about. Go to those people that you're involved in their lives. Go to the people that you spend all your time with. Do that. What if God were to do that to us? We know just as well as those Israelites did, those people can't help us. That's what we talked about last week, right? Nobody has the power that God has. They can't be our refuge. They can't be our help. They can't give us the things that God can give us because they don't have the power he has. And yet we choose them over him. Why? Why do we do that? Because they're in front of us? Because they are more fun? We think that God is, you know, not allowing us to have the kind of life that we want? If that's the case, we don't really know him. If that is the case, if we are rejecting him because we feel like he dampens the kind of lifestyle that we want to have, it's because we don't really know him, because God only enriches our lives. And, you know, if that is why you don't spend all of your time with him and you reject him, then get to know him, learn more about him, because the more you learn about him, the more you're going to love him. The more you love him, the more you're going to want to follow him, the less you're going to want the other things. Sometimes it's just an act of obedience at first, but eventually you start to see all of the things of God and you realize this is the person I want to spend time with anyway. And so, you know, do those things. Don't be the kind of person that is rejecting God and then calling on him when you need something, because you know the couple of good things about him, but then the rest of it you don't really like, you know. While ago I was saying, you know, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. And the thing is sometimes we want to reject the justice part because that means punishment, getting in trouble, but we don't want to reject, you know, the compassion and the love and the mercy, right? But they're all a part of his character. And this isn't contradictory. People act as if it's contradictory that God is wrathful, that God is jealous, that God is just. But that is not contradictory to love and compassion. Parents are like this. We get angry at our children when they do wrong. We punish them. We try to teach them a lesson. We want them to obey us. And that's the same as God. But we also love them and we have compassion on it. It's not contradictory. And so we can't say, I don't like those parts about God, so I'm going to throw them away, but these parts I like. No, we can't do that because they're all a part of him. Every bit of that is a part of who he is. And if you really, really get to know him, you understand the things that you thought were bad are not bad, first of all. And second of all of these wonderful things about God are infinitely more than in anyone else that you could find or in anything else that you could find. Any kind of entertainment or joy that you can find on this earth is made small in the eyes of the joy that we can find in the Lord. And so, we just can't be those kind of people testing God's patience and taking advantage of his love. He's done so much for us. If he were to make that list that he did for the Israelites, I saved you this time and I saved you this time and I saved you this time, yet you turned away from me anyway, would he have a list on us? If he were to say, look at all the things that I did for you and then list all of them, would you be able to say, thank you, God, take that present, run away? Or would you be like, man, I am so thankful for that. And you are such a good God. And I want to serve you. And you would spend more time with him. The last two verses, Luke 6:46-49 says, why do you call on me, Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? Why? Why do you call on me, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That could be the question for this whole lesson. Why do you call on me, Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? And then the rest of the passage proceeds to say, a wise man, a man that follows my ways, a man that doesn't forsake me, is like the man that built his house on the rock. He has a strong foundation. And the when the winds come and blow, you are strong. The storms of this life are not going to destroy you if God is your foundation. But if you do not make God your foundation, if you do not follow him and his ways, then you're like the man that built his house on the sand. And when the wind and the waves come and the rain bursts down, then your house is going to be washed away. The storms of life will destroy you if you do not have God. And if you do not follow his ways, then the ways of this world, they will destroy you. But if you follow his ways, you will be strong. You will be standing on firm ground because you've done what's right. And those who do what is right are the ones that are strong. And then in James 1:22-25, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his face in the mirror. And then after he observes himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and doesn't forget, he is the one that is the doer of the work. And this is the one that is blessed in what he does. And so if we look at ourselves in the mirror long enough, when we turn away, we know exactly what we look like, right? And so God says, if you will look into my perfect law of liberty long enough, you won't forget it. You will see its perfection. You will see its benefits. You will see the righteousness of it, and you won't forget about it. You won't turn away from it. And so today I ask you, do not turn away from God's word. Look at him. Get to know him so that you don't forget what he has to say, so that you see his perfection, so that you see all of who he is and you want to spend time with him, so that you are not like the Israelites who are only calling on God when they need him, right? Don't be those people. get to know the Lord and spend time with Him every day. Be a faithful person to Him. Have a relationship with Him. Someone that you talk to on a regular basis, that you spend time with on a regular basis. Someone that you care about and not just someone that you call on when you need them. So next week, we'll talk about the battle with Jephthah against the Ammonites. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, join me on social media. I'll be posting clips from this show and then also scriptures from this, a couple of them maybe even that we didn't get to talk about here. And then livethroughjesus.com has the blog post, and also join me on Substack and read the blog post or get this written lesson for $6 a month, $60 a year. And I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.